We're starting a new series called Stories Jesus Told. And the first one we're going to go through is the parable of the sower. And it's found in Mark 4, amongst other places, but we're going to focus on that scripture today. So now it is true that all scripture is God-breathed. It says so in 2 Timothy 3, and useful for all matters pertaining to life. But some scripture is the actual words spoken from the mouth of God himself when he was here manifested as a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Many of these words were stories told by Jesus in what we call parables. Now, a parable is best defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus spoke in parables often so that people could get a word picture of what he was trying to say. He'd take an example of everyday life so that people could relate to it, and then he'd use that story to make an indelible imprint of a spiritual truth. Jesus also spoke in parables so that those who had rejected him would not be able to understand what he was saying. It's interesting to note that Jesus began to speak in parables after he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. The first recorded parable that Jesus told is the one we're studying today, the parable of the sower. It's recorded nearly verbatim in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And in the previous chapter of each of these Gospels, Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke 7, Jesus is rejected by the teachers of the law in one way or another. In fact, in Matthew 12 and in Mark 3, the Pharisees actually accuse him of being possessed by Beelzebub. Accusing the Son of God of being filled with an evil spirit is the epitome of blasphemy. And actually, it is the unpardonable sin, because it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and denotes a hardened heart that is incapable of coming to salvation. This is why Jesus said in verse 12 of Mark 4, of these leaders, he says, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, as I said a few moments ago, the first recorded parable of Jesus was the parable of the sower. So we're going to start out our series with that one as well. So read with me, starting at the first verse of Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, verse 1 says that Jesus sat in a boat out on the lake to teach. In Jewish culture, the teacher sits and the listeners stand. I was thinking about employing that here. It'd be a lot less sleeping. It'd be me. Now, verse 3 says, the farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, there are three main components to this story: the farmer, or the sower, the seed, and the soil. Okay? The seed is the word of God, and it is the most powerful thing in the world. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Timothy 3 says it is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. James 1 says it has the power to save you. 1 Peter 1 says it's imperishable, and Jesus said it would never pass away. It is the most powerful thing in the world. The second component of the parable, is the farmer or the sower. Now, the farmer or sower is anyone who proclaims the word of God correctly. Now, it's interesting enough, the motive of the person isn't that important. but rather what is extremely important is the accuracy of what is being proclaimed. Paul said in Philippians 1 that some preach Christ out of love, but others out of selfish ambition for their own gain. Two different motives. But you know what Paul says? He says, it doesn't matter. He says, the heart of the speaker, he still rejoices. Why? Because Christ is being proclaimed. The thing that really got him irate was when someone preached salvation through any other means other than Jesus Christ. He had no patience for false gospels, saying in Galatians 1 that if anyone, even if an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than Christ, let them be under God's curse. So the motive of the sower takes a distant back seat to the quality of the seed being sown. Now, anyone who is sowing good seed by claiming Christ as Lord in a rightful way is always doing so under the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. We got that one, Noah? It says this, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, whether they are walking with the Lord or not, the Holy Spirit can still use someone to sow good seed. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar, of all people. I mean, how many of you have ever been blessed by the truth, espoused by someone, only to find out later they had some great sin in your life, in their life? You ever had that? Well, if you've read the book of Psalms, you've gone through that. The Holy Spirit used David before and after he became an adulterer and a murderer to write many of the Psalms that have blessed many people. In fact, every person God used to write Scripture was a sinner, and in a big way. Moses was a murderer. Peter, a denier. Mark, a deserter. And Paul, a blasphemer. Yet God used them all. That's because it is not the person who is doing the speaking when the Word of God is rightly proclaimed, but rather the Holy Spirit. So the sower in this story represents anyone who rightly proclaims the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. The third component in the story is the soil. The soil represents the hearts of the hearers, and there are four types. The first is the hard heart. And it's represented by the seed that fell on the hardened path and never was able to penetrate the soil. And the birds came and ate up the seed. Now, the birds represent Satan and his demons. Remember, as Ryan told you, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, principalities, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, so it's the Satan and his demons who come and steal the word of God before it has a chance to sink in. Now, interesting enough, this isn't the first time that birds, Satan uses the form of a bird to manifest himself. You know the story of Genesis 15 when God has the covenant with Abraham? Okay, do you know that story? Okay, in those days, when you wanted to make a covenant with somebody, you would take animals and you would cut them in half. And then you would place them on the side of the path. And then if you were going to make the covenant, if you were the one making a covenant, you would walk through these animals that are on each side of the path, split in half. And what you're saying is, if I break this covenant, may what happened to these animals be done to me. Okay? And what's interesting, do you know who walked through those animals? Only God. Abraham didn't walk through them, but God did. But do you know what happened? I think it's verse 11 of Genesis 15, and I'll look it up, but it says that birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but it says Abraham drove them away. It's interesting to note that during God's first covenant with his people, a flock of birds would try to break things up. And here they are again. The devil and his minions are always trying to mess up the perfect ways of God, and there's nothing they love more than to steal the word of God away from someone's heart before the person can even receive it. Now, this can happen in many different ways, but one of the most prominent ways that I see it happening is through the world of academia. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew 11:25, he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Now, this doesn't mean that higher learning in and of itself is bad. In fact, God commanded us to rule and reign over His earth. And the primary way that we do that is through our minds. Our minds are our greatest asset, our greatest defense. We are not even close to matching the size, speed, or brute strength of many of the earth's animals. And we don't have their natural weapons that they have, such as sharp teeth, strong jaws, and sharp claws. Yet why do we rule over them? Because we're way smarter than they are. God gave us strong minds so that we could rule and reign over His world in a rightful manner. And He desires that we learn about our universe. Why? Because it points to His greatness. And many have strived to do this, which is a good thing. But the danger in great learning is that it often produces great pride. And this pride starts to lead us down a path of destruction. We start to think that we got everything all figured out. Everything can be explained by science and human reason. There's no need for God. In fact, it's highly likely there is no God. So why would we need His word? As Romans 1 says, thinking they became wise, they became fools. Such a person has what the Bible calls a hardened heart. And it's a terrible position to be in because it leads to eternal death. Because it often pushes a person down the road of rejection of the Holy Spirit, which, as we said earlier, is the unpardonable sin, according to Jesus, in Matthew 12. And the reason it's unpardonable is not because God can't forgive certain kinds of sin, but rather because when a person reaches such a point, they are so full of pride, they do not see their own sin. And you can't confess sin that you don't see. And so they go off headlong and oblivious to the destruction that awaits them. And you say, well, Pastor, isn't it true that God is the one who hardens hearts? After all, doesn't it say that He hardened Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus? And I would say, yes, you're right, it does. But did you know that it also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart 6 times before the Lord hardened it? God gave Pharaoh several chances to repent, but time and again he refused and sealed his fate. God never hardens anyone's heart right away. He gives all people an opportunity to repent. Why? Because He desires that every person be saved. You say, how do you know that? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, how patient has God been with you? Over the myriad of times, you have rejected His ways in favor of your own. It's only through repeated rejections of Him that He hardens someone's heart, and that person becomes doomed to destruction. You say, well, how do I know that's not me? I've rejected God countless times, Pastor. Am I doomed to destruction? I would say this. The very fact that you're concerned shows that God has certainly not hardened your heart. If He had, none of this would be of any concern to you at all. You'd see His word as hogwash and the reading and study of it as a ridiculous waste of time. No, you have not committed the unpardonable sin if you're feeling conviction right now. God is softening your heart, bidding you come to Him, that He may forgive you of your sin, lift you up out of the muck, and set your feet on a rock. For as Scripture says, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. You need only to humble yourself, confess your sins to Him, reconcile with those you've harmed, and commit your life to following the Lord. He will forgive you, and He will lead you down a new path, one that leads to life. That's His promise. The second type of soil is the seed that falls, the seed falls on is the shallow heart. This is the person who hears the gospel message and gets all excited, which they should. But when the hard times come, when the pink slip shows up, when the spouse dies, when the finances crumble, their faith melts like ice in hot water. This person is governed by their feelings. When things are going great, they feel happy and are all in with God. When things are going poorly, they decide that maybe this God isn't all that wonderful. After all, He didn't do what I wanted, when I wanted, so He's either not that good or He's not that powerful, and therefore not worthy of my devotion. Obviously, this type of heart tends to be very worldly, basing its faith on how much love, comfort, and security it's feeling. So when tough times come, when those things don't happen, Jesus says this type of heart fades away. The third type of heart Jesus alludes to in this story is an infested heart. Like the shallow heart, the infested heart hears the word of God and receives it, and it actually begins to grow. Unlike the shallow heart, though, the infested heart will still claim to have faith even when times get tough. Many people with an infested heart have been in church most of their lives. They know all the right answers of Jesus and how great is God's love for them. Deep down, they don't really want to follow God with all their heart, but on the surface, they put on a really good show. Like the shallow heart, the infested heart has a deep love for the things of the world. Infested heart folks tend to have some resources, and they attain most of the things their hearts desire. But after a while, it's not so much them that owns their stuff as their stuff that owns them. And the Holy Spirit is no longer their master, but their self-centered hearts are. And they say they'd like to build the kingdom of God, and they know they're supposed to build the kingdom of God, but quite honestly, who has the time? And I don't need to tell you that the infested hearts comprise most of the church in America today, where people spend the vast majority of their time, talent, and treasure on things that will not last. They are burdened with so much stuff and obligation that Jesus says they bear no fruit. And the frightening thing about that statement is that Jesus said in John 15 that whatever branch does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. May each of us take an honest look at our hearts in this matter, and if necessary, may we repent. Now, the fourth and final type of soil in the story is the soft heart. This type of heart is well tilled through humility and well watered through thankfulness. The soft heart readily receives the word, and it grows up within that person and bursts forth out of them and produces a crop 30, 60, up to 100 times that which was sown. In other words, the fruit is exponential. It's not a one-for-one thing. It's a one-for-many thing. And this is how the spread of the gospel typically works. It's not many leading a few to Jesus, but rather a few leading many. A recent study by Lifeway Research found that a majority of Christians do not share their faith with unbelievers on a regular basis. I think this is why Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask God to send out more harvesters into the harvest fields." But that stat doesn't surprise you, does it? My experience has been that the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians have very little or no impact on the kingdom of God whatsoever. They're nice people, and they're in church every Sunday. But quite honestly, building the kingdom of God is one of the furthest things from their minds. They're so consumed with building their own kingdom that they hardly ever consider building God's. But then there's this select few that are much different than most who call themselves Christians. They're fun to be around because they have a joy and a peace about them. They're safe because they refuse to gossip and they don't put others down. They live their lives by the word of God, and therefore they have this incredible wisdom. And they have a tactful, powerful way of sharing the word with others to build them up. And they produce much fruit. Several people point to them as the person God used to change their lives. Their families tend to flourish because they learn to love and forgive each other. They trust in the Lord, and He makes their paths straight. Now, these, of course, are the marks of a soft heart, the one that receives the Word of God and puts it into practice. It doesn't do any good to receive the Word of God and not put it into practice, does it? James says you're like a guy who looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets what you look like. It's a waste of time. I tell people, if you're not going to put it into practice, don't read it. Because now you're just going to be held accountable for what you're not doing. So in conclusion, the question that Jesus wants everyone to ask this parable is, what is the soil condition of my heart? Do I have a hard heart, a shallow heart, an infested heart, or a soft heart? A good indicator would be, how much fruit are you producing? How many people would point to me as the person God uses as a catalyst for their salvation? How much love do I have for the Lord and for other people? And if no one is pointing at me, or I don't really care what happens to others for their eternity, why is that? Is my love for the things of this world choking out any possible fruit the Holy Spirit wants to produce in my life? Have I been unable to trust God because of a traumatic experience in the past? Maybe I've been hurt deeply by someone, and I've been unable to forgive them. Or maybe I'm not even sure God exists. I'm only here because somebody else wants me to be. Whatever your reason for not having a soft heart, it can change. You don't have to remain with a hard heart, a shallow heart, or an infested heart any longer. You can trade it in for a soft heart. Jesus called it being born again. And it occurs every time a person confesses his sin and accepts Jesus as his Savior and Lord. His mind is transformed and God puts a new spirit in him. It doesn't make him perfect because we still live in a fallen world, but his life is constantly progressing forward from that point in love, joy, and peace. And you can have it today if you'll repent and commit your life to the one who gave his life for yours. Now, if you identify with the sower in this story, you've been spreading seed for years and you've seen very little results, please don't get discouraged. 3/4 of the seed this guy spread did not produce any fruit. But eventually, a small amount did, and it produced a lot of fruit. But regardless of what happens when you sow seed, it's not your job to be successful, only faithful. Because in God's economy, when you are faithful, you are successful. Maybe not by human standards, but by His you certainly are. And who do you want to please anyway? The one that's fickle, mostly thankless, and gives temporary benefits? Or the one who is true, perfect, and gives eternal blessings? He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness to us that leads us to repentance. Lord, if anyone here, Lord, is convicted that they don't have a soft heart, Lord, just pray that you would move mightily there. Lord, help us to know that you want to exchange that. Lord, you who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange, and you stand here and you offer it continually to us because you want nothing more than each of us to be saved, and not just to be saved, Lord, but to live life in abundance here on earth, not an abundance of material things, but an abundance of love and joy and peace, because these things are eternal, and they're the most wonderful things in the world. And so, Father, convict us today. And draw us unto yourself that we may be that soil that produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times that which is sown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.